generous with your love?
I like to think I am.
I try to be. That can be tough sometimes, though, can't it?
I would say absolutely. I've been a public servant for a long time, and I take care of a lot of good people.
I think that a lot of our customers come into the store just because they want somebody to talk to. They're not always coming into the shop to shop. They just need a friend.
Who do you love?
I love my mother dearly.
Well, I try to love God the most, but sometimes I also love family and friends and other things.
Everyone. I love my family. I love my kids. I love my coworkers.
Family, friends, my fellow man, really anybody who's in my orbit.
Family, that's it, you know.
Oh, my husband and my family.
My wife, I guess.
Oh, man, you know, I love when I see people smiling. I like when I walk past someone I don't know and they smile at me. I love those people, you know. They don't know you, but they're just happy to see people, you know. They're happy. I like that.
What kind of people do you find it difficult to love?
People who make you angry.
Oh, can you say your in-laws? Is that bad? Sometimes they're tough.
Donald Trump. Most difficult guy to love I've ever seen in my life.
People who are mean and bitter, and you know, sometimes they're kind of hard to love.
Arrogant, like selfie, like those narcissistic people.
Probably the people that are hardest for me to love are the people that are very different from who I am, just because I can't relate to them as well. But I try to empathize and see things from their perspective as well, and that makes it a lot easier.
Well, good morning, church. I hope that one guy's wife doesn't see that video. My wife, I guess. I'll pray for him right now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to worship together. Thank you for just honest answers from people on the street. And help us to be honest about the answers to the questions that were asked as well. Speak to us now as we explore your word, in Christ's name. Amen. So let me ask, as followers of Jesus, what are we known for? As a local church in the Fox River Valley, what are we known for? What words would others use to describe you? Went up to someone in your family or friends or relatives or neighbors or coworkers and asked them to describe you, what words would they use? And as a church, what words would others say about us in this community? Philip Yancey, in his excellent book called Vanishing Grace, writes about an article that he read in Christianity Today that describes the four common complaints that people in our country have about Christians. Here's the four. Number one, you don't listen to me. Number two, you judge me. Number three, your faith confuses me. And number four, you talk about what's wrong instead of making it right. Wow. I wonder how often we are more known for what we're against than who we are for. Philip Yancey also writes in that book, he writes, I doubt God keeps track of how many arguments we win. God may indeed keep track of how well we love. He said, when I ask others, tell me the first word that comes to your mind when I say the word Christian, not one time has someone suggested love. That's pretty sad. That makes me extremely sad because of all the words that should describe us, it should be love. Because that's what God is. God is love. And he calls us to love. Above all other commandments, he said, love God and love your neighbor. And so why is it so infrequent that love defines us or describes us to a watching world? I'm not saying we should never take a stand on an issue, but we should always be known more for loving well than whatever stand we take on an issue of our day. Now, we've talked for 5 weeks about being generous in our finances. And many of you have really stepped up and have done that and have demonstrated that. But we also want to talk about being generous with our time and being generous in serving and being generous with our kindness. And today we want to talk about being generous in our love. And we're reminded that we can love because we've been first loved. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. So it's not just try harder to love. I believe that as we continue to open ourselves up to the love of God and let him love us and let him lavish his grace and love upon us, and we experience that, his love will change us, and that love will motivate us to love others. We love because he first loved us. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul wrote, three things will remain: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. And he also said earlier in that chapter, if we do all sorts of accomplishments but we fail to love, we are nothing. So obviously the scriptures make it clear that above everything else, we're called to love. Now, do you know who Norma Leah McCorvey is? How many of you know who that is? Well, let me tell you who she is. She's the Jane Roe from Roe versus Wade, from the 1973 Supreme Court decision to legalize abortion. I don't know if you know, but she later came to Christ, got baptized, and got involved in the pro-life movement. So how did she come to Christ, you may ask? Well, she tells the story of how when the director of an anti-abortion group called Operation Rescue, she said, stop treating her like an antagonist. He apologized for publicly calling her a baby killer, and he started to spend time with her. And you know when he spent time with her? On her smoking breaks from working at the abortion clinic, because the parking lot between Operation Rescue Building and the abortion clinic shared the same parking lot. And so he had conversation with her and got to know her on her smoke breaks and formed a relationship with her. And then in time, she accepted an offer from a 7-year-old girl to go to church, a daughter of one of the workers in the Operation Rescue office. Now, simultaneously, pro-abortion forces had dismissed McCorvey because of her dubious past, her drug dealing, her alcohol, her promiscuity, which made really bad public relations for them. So they got rid of her. At the same time, Christian leaders stopped to take time to love her and counsel her in the faith. What made the difference in her life coming to Christ? Love. Not judgment, not pointing a finger, not screaming at her, but love. Folks, today I'd like to drill down a little bit farther and look at certain kinds of people that Jesus made it absolutely clear that we're called to love and to be involved with. He called them the least of these. And it's a very familiar text, but I'd like to read it slowly and just again think about what Jesus is saying in this text. Matthew chapter 25, starting at verse 31. Jesus himself said, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, when he comes back the second time, and all the angels come with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. Every nation will gather before him. They have no choice. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then he goes on and says, but the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? Or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and we came to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. That's a powerful, powerful statement by Jesus. He went on to say, if you don't do it to the least of these, you don't do it to me. He called the ones who did sheep. He called the ones who didn't goats. Sheep who really know the shepherd and have a relationship with the shepherd care because they have the shepherd's heart. And the shepherd's heart motivates them to get involved and to love and to serve and to sacrifice. Goats who don't know the shepherd don't care and live exclusively for themselves. So Jesus called them the least of these. I'd like to sum that up and say, let's call them the forgotten. The ones who are often overlooked, neglected, passed by, forgotten about. Jesus categorizes them, the hungry and the thirsty, the poor, strangers, who would include homeless people and refugees and immigrants. The naked, again, speaks of poverty. Prisoners, people that are incarcerated, jails or prisons. And then the sick, those with health issues. And I would add to this list in our day, those that are forgotten and neglected, I would include the elderly, the abused physically and sexually, human trafficking, modern day slavery. I would also include widow and orphans. And in my opinion, the most vulnerable of all, forgotten children, neglected children. Now, I'd like to approach this in two ways. How we can get involved individually and how we can get involved as a church. Thank God for the ways that our church is already involved with the forgotten. We have a food pantry that hands out food every week to many, many people. We have a yearly Thanksgiving meal that feeds over 2,500 people, 2,500 meals. We have a ministry called This One's for the Girls, which is a ministry that reaches out to women in human trafficking and the sex slave industry as well as in local strip clubs. We have a ministry called Counseling. And I just found out this week that on average, there's 280 hours of counseling that's given per month. 280 one-on-one hours every month, probably higher than that, but at least that. We have growth groups. We have recovery, celebrate recovery for those dealing with addictions. We have freedom fighters dealing with sexual addictions. So there's a lot of ministries already going on. And then on top of that, the other countries that we're involved with. Now, folks, we can't do it all, but we can do something. And that's my challenge this morning. Do something to reach out to the forgotten. Listen to the exhortation of James, the half-brother of Jesus, who's also the main leader of the early church in Jerusalem, in his letter that he wrote in the Epistle of James. I'm just going to take a couple verses which reinforces what Jesus taught in Matthew 25, but he's saying the same thing in a little different way. In James 1, 26 and 27, he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. But pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God, our Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Orphans and widows, often those who are neglected. He said, that's pure religion. That's true religion. James chapter 2, verse 7 through 9, James is addressing those that gather together. They see rich people and they kind of favor the rich people and neglect the poor. And he says, if you show favoritism and partiality, he says, when you do that, you blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which this whole series, Generous Love, is about. It's about loving our neighbor as ourselves. He said, you are doing well. But, he said, if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. In other words, if you favor people that are well off, people that are like you, that only think like you, and you neglect and forget about the least of these, that's called partiality. And James says that's sin. Why do you favor these people? What is in it? What's in it for you? Maybe these kind of people can't give you anything back. Pretty strong words. And then he goes on in chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, and he says, so what use is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that kind of faith, that's not real faith, but can that kind of faith save him? No. But if a brother or sister is without clothing and they're in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? If you see someone in need of food or clothing or a practical need, and you just say, hey, you know, I'll pray for you, wish you best, I hope everything turns out okay, I hope you find something to eat, I hope you find a place to stay, God be with you, here's a scripture, be on your way, be warm, be filled, hope you, see you later. James very directly says, what good is that? If you see a need and you don't do anything about it, strong exhortation from him, who was a prophet, I'm sure. Love in action. Love that rolls up its sleeves and gets involved with messy, complicated people's lives. John the Apostle said something very similar, 1 John 3:16 and 17, when he said, we know love by this. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Generous love, sacrificial love. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, and you see a brother in need and you close your heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And John's basically saying, if you have Christ in you, you have the love of God in you. The love of God is in you. And that love motivates us to do something when we see people in need. I love what Jesus said in Matthew 10:42 about if you just give a cup of cold water to one of these little children, you will not lose your reward. If you do it in the name of Christ, you do it in the name of a disciple, it matters. It has eternal significance. One cup of cold water given in the name of Jesus. It doesn't have to be huge. It doesn't have to be monumental. You don't have to change the world. Just change one person's world. Just give one cup of cold water in the name of Christ. Every act of kindness, every act of service done in his name matters. There's two basic ways to be involved, proclamation and demonstration. Proclamation is proclaiming and declaring God's truth and God's love and telling other people about his love and about his grace and about his mercy, telling them. But the second way is demonstration, showing God's love in deed, in action, by being involved in meeting human need. Both are needed. It's like two wings on a bird. We need to proclaim and demonstrate. Proclamation, demonstration. I believe we should demonstrate first and proclaim second. The way we live and how we treat people and love them and serve them should pave the way, and then we use our words to explain what's motivating us to demonstrate. Both show and tell. First we show through our lives by involving and serving, and then we tell about the love of God. Did a little research on different primary issues of our day. Primarily the ones that Jesus was talking about. And I want us to just take a peek at some of the current issues of our day. For example, poverty. Poverty, we're talking about more than 3 billion people that live on less than $2.50 a day. That's almost half the world's population. Over 3 billion. 1.3 billion live in extreme poverty. That's less than $1.25 a day. UNICEF tells us, reports that 22,000 children die every day due to poverty. 22,000 children, kids. What if that was your child? What if that was your grandkid? You do something like, I can't let my child die just because they don't have enough food or nutrition. 22,000 every day. 750 million people don't have access to clean water. 2,300 people die every day simply because they don't have clean drinking water. Talk about prisoners. There are over 15 million prisoners in state and federal prisons. 50% of the males and 58% of the females in prison are serving time due to drug offenses. That's important data. So if you've struggled with drugs and alcohol in your past, maybe God will call you to go to prisons and jails, because a lot of people in there are in there because of something you've struggled with and can identify with. That's a huge stat. Very informative. In Wisconsin, there's over 22,000 prisoners with over 67,000 on parole or on probation. That's just in Wisconsin. Then we tackle the issue of homelessness. We're talking about over 6 million people just in the United States. And those numbers jump drastically when you go to other countries. There's 362 people as of last week in the Fox Valley that are considered homeless, right here in our backyard. And then you add onto that something like child sexual abuse. Diane Russell reports that 32% of all girls by the age of 18 are sexually abused, with the numbers as high as 52% if you broaden the definition just a little bit. More than one out of every two girls are sexually abused before they're 18 years old. That is an epidemic. 25% of all boys, probably higher because of unreported. And 93% of children that are sexually abused are known to the abuser. Only 7% are abused by strangers. And then you get into human trafficking. It's estimated that over 30 million sex slaves globally today, 30 million that are in modern day slavery. Up to 17,500 people are trafficked every year in the United States alone. It's a $32 billion industry. What do you think drives that market? Money and lust, but mostly money. We'll address refugees and immigrants and racism in a couple weeks. But I have to be honest with you, when I started doing research on these issues and started looking at those numbers and some of those stats, it was overwhelming. I start getting discouraged. I start getting depressed. I'm like, I just felt like, no matter what topic you pick, it's like, it's just too big. The enormity of it all is overwhelming. And like, where do we even begin? Where do we even start? And I just felt a really strong temptation to not want to think about it. Like, just look at the number and go, oh, that's insane. Look at the nothing. And not really want to think about it. And then I just felt like the Holy Spirit led me to go back over each one of those topics with some of those numbers and just put one face. Just put one person's face under poverty. One little boy or one little girl that is going to die today because they didn't have enough food. Just one. And then I look at someone who's sitting in prison, and some little boy and some little girl's daddy isn't home. And they're feeling like they're the scum of the earth and nobody cares about them. And I just thought of one person that I know that's sitting in prison. And then I thought about homelessness. And I thought about just like one family that's homeless, a mom with three kids, and she just doesn't know where she's going to stay from night to night. And I just start thinking of one little boy or little girl that has been sexually abused, that the damage is enormous and they haven't even begun to work through it. I put a name and I put a face. And then I start thinking about human trafficking, and some of the girls are trafficked when they're 7, 8 years old. And I just thought of one little girl, and then it made all those numbers become real, because these are people that matter to God, people who need Jesus, need the love of God. There's somebody's son, it's somebody's daughter, it's someone's mom, it's someone's dad, it's someone's brother or sister, it's someone. It could be your mom or dad or son or daughter. And Jesus cares about them just as much as he cares about you and I. And he's called us to be his hands and feet. And then as I was going through all those numbers, I remember something I heard Andy Stanley say. And he said, do for one what you wish you could do for all. Do for one what you wish that you could do for all. You can't do it for everybody, but you can do it for one. And then that reminded me of that old story of the girl walking on the beach and she saw this huge pile of starfish and, you know, just stacked up. And she's picking them up and throwing them in the ocean. And the guy said, hey, you're not going to make any difference. And she said, for this one, it'll make a difference. And that has to be our approach. Just one at a time, one person at a time, one forgotten person at a time, that they're reminded that they're not forgotten, that there's a God in heaven who said, I will not forget you. I've carved you in the palm of my hand, Isaiah 49 says. We can make a difference one person at a time. Do for one what you can't do for all. Just get involved with one other person's life. And as they get on track and meet Jesus and get going, and then they can turn around and they can reach one other's. And then you can turn around and reach one other person, just one at a time. It's doable. And then just think about what we can do together. If we unite as a local church, what we can do. We're planning something this fall in September called Rock the Block. It's a community involvement effort. We're going to be involved in Menasha for sure. And a Rock the Block is taking a block or a section of the town or a neighborhood or a park or a school or a downtown building and go in and renovate it. We want to be more active as a church in our local community. And there's some other opportunities that are on the horizon as well. Folks, I'll never forget when God, 16 years ago, when God first opened the door for our church to be involved with a totally unreached people group, refugee people group in North Africa called the Sahrawi. And we brought children here for several years, but then they asked us to send teams there and do programs for kids and music and art and drama and all this stuff for kids. And the first team that we sent, when they were leaving, the people looked at our team and said, don't forget us. And then the team went back the next time, and when they were leaving, in tears, they said, don't forget us. And then the team went back again, and the team was leaving, they said, don't forget us. 2 years, after 2 years, they quit saying, don't forget us, because they realized that we didn't. And we've been there now for 17 years. There's a team on the ground, incredible reports happening lately. Isn't that awesome? We started a separate nonprofit several years ago, a 501c3 under the church called Not Forgotten International, because we don't want to forget the people that the world forgets about. It's not just the Sahrawi. There are a lot of forgotten people groups all over the globe. There's forgotten people groups right here in our valley. Maybe God's calling you to be involved with a refugee people group or some forgotten people group somewhere in the world or some forgotten person in your neighborhood or in your school. I'll also never forget several years ago when we were in India speaking at a pastor's conference, which I think is one of the best things you can do to help the church in other countries is help strengthen her leaders, the church's leaders. But we're doing a pastor's conference, and the guy that we know there, Merle Menon, good friend of ours, invited us to go to a feeding program that they had for children, and they feed these children once a day, and we said sure. So John Slotin, Peter Leschke, and myself went to this feeding program, and they said, when we got there, we're just going to see it. They said, hey, why don't you feed the kids? Really? Yeah, why don't you feed the kids? So we get behind this table where these big pots of rice and beans are, and the big scooper, and these little children come up with their little plates, and we're going to scoop some food and put it on their plates. And their little eyes are look, oh, gosh. I'll never forget the look in their eyes. They're desperate, but grateful eyes.
there's this sense of desperation, and yet they're so grateful to just have another meal. And we're scooping it on and looking, and this one little girl, that's her right there. I don't know how she did it, but she somehow got inside my body, took my heart, and ran away with it. She just stole my heart. And I said, get back here with my heart. I wanted so bad to take her home. So we got done feeding those kids. And they told us a little about where those kids came from, and most of them didn't have dads, and this is their one meal a day that they got from this feeding program. We said, so Peter and John and I walked out in this courtyard. Nobody said anything to each other. And we just stood in that courtyard and wept and wept. Didn't say anything. And then later we talked. We said, what were you feeling? I feel like that was an incredible experience, but we're going back home. What can we do? So our church did financially support for years that feeding program. That's great. Glad we could help that way. And then I'm reminded again, do for one what you wish you could do for all. And, several years later, Peter and his wife Nancy adopted a little girl from India. And then a couple years later, that's not their adopted girl. Their adopted girl is coming up next here. But it all started, they actually adopted two. So they adopted one a couple years later, they adopted a second one. So actually they could say, do for two what you wish you could do for all. But I think it started in that room, in that feeding program that day. It started in Peter, and then Nancy, God put it on her heart. And, you know, India is over 1 billion people. And if you've ever been there, it's overwhelming. The poverty just like smacks you in the face and just go like, you know. So do for one what you wish you could do for all. Folks, that's my charge to you this morning, is just say, God, obviously you made it clear that we're supposed to be involved with the least of these, with the forgotten. How? For some of you, it's to go live in a refugee camp or go to a different country and serve in a poor neighborhood. For others, it's just reaching out to some elderly person in your neighborhood, or getting involved with youth and children, or adopting a child, or being a foster parent, a foster home. But do something in Jesus' name. Do something. Let's pray. Father, break our heart with what breaks yours. Show us how to love the way that you have loved us. Let the love of God motivate us to do something. Can't change the world, but we can help change one person's life in your name. So would you lead every one of us, Father, and how you'd have us be involved with loving the forgotten, not forgetting the forgotten, including them, gracing them, showering them, lavishing them. And if every one of us did, it'd be multiplied many times over. And then as a church, God, would you show us how we can be more involved as a church in our community, locally, and as a church in our state and our country and other parts of this needy world. We love you, Jesus. Lead us as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.